All right, good evening. And Brother Josh on Sunday morning was talking about how he learned to keep time when he's preaching. When I started preaching, it was actually at the VA home. It's where I started, and there you have a timer called snoring. If you go any more than like 20 minutes, you might as well just quit talking. They won't even know you're there anymore. But so that's where I really learned that I preached too long, and then because I got a lot of snoring, obviously, and then I was put in charge of a Sunday school class, and my poor students, they learned that the second bell was a guideline. It wasn't a definite we're done. So, but I'm grateful for the timer because I think it'll keep me on track. I have been doing a lot better. They will attest that I am making it at the second bell now. So. Good for that. All right. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1. A pretty well-known passage, especially when it's talking about the church. We had an entire theme last year about the church, which is the body of Christ and members in particular. And then we're talking this year about the world war of the world views. And I actually kind of realized that in my outline, I kind of cover both themes. So I'm not completely off subject or anything. This is not going to be anything new. It's just going to be, I believe, of what great matter importance to us in church today and really in contrary to the world. And so we're going to be talking about this today. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." So we're going to speak on this topic tonight, generational mentorship in the body of Christ. I know this passage is often preached about at least I've heard it preached a lot. Pastor has gone to it quite a few times to speak to young people about the importance of listening to mentorship of the older people and things like that. But I really wanted to speak about it today in that aspect, but also in really all aspects and really how important it is to the order of the church, which is really the context of the book of Titus. So we're going to do that today. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this evening. I thank you for the opportunity to be a preacher of your word this evening, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity that pastor has given me. And I just pray that, Lord, that your will be done tonight, that your Holy Spirit would work through me to give the words that need to be said tonight. Lord, that we would be open ears and open hearts to know what your word says and then to apply it, Lord. I pray that you please just bless this evening now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I told Pastor that I didn't like biscuits and gravy, and so he almost revoked my preaching privileges tonight. So, thank you, Pastor, for sticking to it. All right. So, it can be said of today's younger generations that we are ever learning, and we actually find this in 2 Timothy, which we'll get to in a little bit. But we're an ever-learning generation, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth, and that could not be said more true than of today. Today there is so much intellect, so much college, so much education, so much, knowledge of things, and yet so little knowledge of the truth, so little knowledge of things that are pertinent to life, really. I mean, there's greater intellect and higher levels of education than ever before, yet families are falling apart, yet people aren't going to church anymore. In fact, the latest statistic is that, and I don't really hold true to too many statistics, but I can see it completely true in our society that less than half the people even go to church or claim a religious ideology or belief system. And so we see that just the effect of intellect right? There's nothing, I can't say there's anything wrong with intellect. You know, it's good to have education, it's good to have knowledge of things, but it is said that the importance on intellect and the undervalued importance on wisdom and on understanding and on experience of life has really affected our generations. And it could even be said of that, I'd say, in churches. You know, growing up, I didn't grow up in you know, I grew up in contemporary church, you know, views. I grew up in many non-denominational, you know, quote-unquote churches. And there was very little in the way of mentorship and discipleship. They kind of just assumed that, you know, that you were saved and that you were, you know, that so long as you're going to, you know, to church once a week, you know, that you're going to be, you know, it's going to be good enough. And I remember so many times wishing that I had someone to go to, you know, that to help me with a decision or help me to, you know, to see something in the Bible, and yet falling short so often. And I would submit that that is a major problem in even, you know, in New Testament churches as well. And so that's kind of what I want to speak on tonight. You know, I've been talking about, or I've been thinking on this this passage for a long time, and I felt that the Lord was leading me to preach this tonight. So we're going to talk about, you know, generational mentorship in the body of Christ and how important that is to the order of the church, how important that is to the effectiveness of the church in today's society especially. So first of all, I want to take a look at this to teachers, the aged men and the women. Now don't, I'm going to try and not get myself in trouble by calling a bunch of people old and, you know, and showing my age and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I don't want you to focus on that. What I want to focus on is really the blessing of older age. I want to focus on the blessing of older age because, you know, in Proverbs 20 verse 29, it says that there is glory in a gray head, meaning, you know, if you're going gray, don't be ashamed of it. There's glory in it. You know why? Because it shows that you have lived life. You've had experience. You've had, you know, you're probably over the hill by now, you know, over the hump. And so, unless, you know, whatever. And so, but the point of that is that can be looked on with as a blessing. I was talking to this because I was, you know, running little ideas past Emily, you know, before, so I would, in case, you know, I said something and she was like, whoa, you should probably not say that. That's a good idea to do. And I was like, you know, I was like, you know, it's actually kind of a blessing to think, you know, when someone says, children give you gray hair, I'm like, yeah, that can be a blessing. You know why? Because it shows that you have some experience. It shows that you have had children, that you've had a hard job to do, and it's been a blessing. The Lord has rewarded you for that. You know, and so looking on that and speaking of the aged men and the aged women, what's more important than the gray hair though is the testament or the testimony of your righteousness or of your faithfulness in the Lord. Because in Proverbs 16:31, if you turn there, Proverbs 16:31, we see here that it's not just about having, you know, to showing your age or showing that you have maturity or understanding, but it's important in what that is in. And it's important about what your testimony is. In chapter 6, Proverbs 16, verse 31, it says this. It says, the hoary head, or known as the gray head, is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. So there's no more blessing than to have someone who's older than you being in a church, you know, full of a, you know, we are blessed in this church. We have quite a bit of all generations, right? We have a bit of the older generations, younger generations. We have lots of babies. Just speak to the nursing, or the nursery people. They can attest to how many babies are floating around in this church right now. And, but it's a blessing to have people that you can look to and say, wow, they're experienced. They have lived a longer life than I have. They've been through more things. They've experienced more things. And they are here faithfully serving the Lord. They're here living their lives in righteousness according to the Word of God. That is such a blessing as a younger person to have in a church. And not only that, but to have ones that are willing to be teachers. And I don't want to get away ahead of myself, but Job 12 speaks about this blessing. It speaks about really what we look at when we are seeing the gray head or when we're seeing older age. And this is what it should be said of people who have lived and experienced more things and are righteously, you know, and faithfully serving the Lord. It says in Job 12:12, it says that with the ancient, don't worry, I'm not calling you ancient. It's another word for old. So with the old or the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, and he hath counsel and understanding. That word understanding means not just a knowledge, but an understanding, a wisdom, that's gained from not just books and you know, knowledge, but actual experience. And so we can see here that the Lord in Titus chapter 2, he's speaking to the aged men and to the aged women that should be a blessing, that their faithfulness should be a blessing to others, that their faithfulness should be a teaching moment, a ability to teach the younger generations in the church. You know, the first thing that you notice is that it's important that they're teaching by example. Teaching by example, because it doesn't start out by saying teach the younger women and teach the younger men. What it says is that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then it talks about in verse 4 that they may teach the younger women and so forth. But you notice that they start out with the actions rather than just words, right? You know, before we can be teachers, we have to be appliers. And this is, I'm speaking to everyone here, because if you ever want to get to that point where you can be a blessing to someone else in your older age, you need to be applying these truths in your life as well. We can't be teachers until we have been appliers. Imagine going to a law school and being taught the law, you know, taught to be a lawyer by an IT guy. I'm pretty sure you wouldn't want that to happen. That wouldn't be very much help to you. Imagine being advised on finances by a person who's broke. That doesn't work very well, does it? I listen to Dave Ramsey a little bit every once in a while. Not that I completely condone everything he says, but there are so many times where people will call in and be like, hey, my friend is telling me all this. And he says, well, what's your friend's situation? And they tell him, well, why are you listening to broke people? If you're listening to broke people, you will be broke. And that's just how it goes. So we can't be teaching things. We can't be giving our opinions, our ideas, without being appliers. You know, it's called being hypocritical. You know, it's a disservice. It's a disservice to teach and preach what you do not practice. I have to stop and think about this very often on my account as being a Sunday school teacher and as being a preacher, someone who called to preach, is that if I'm up here or if I'm in my Sunday school room teaching my students or teaching the Word of God, then I better be willing to be doing what I'm teaching. God does not look highly on someone who will speak tons of words and wax eloquently and then go home and completely disregard what the Word of God says. That is a responsibility of me as a teacher for my students. If you know, and I cannot even imagine of being a blessing or effective to being a teacher of the Word of God if I'm not willing to put those into practice. Now, obviously, we can't be perfect. No preacher is perfect, except maybe pastor. But we can't be perfect, but we should be striving to live according to the Word of God, or else we dare be teaching it. We dare be teaching it. The Lord would not look highly on that whatsoever. That's why in James 1:22 it says, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. You know, oftentimes why preachers will be sitting here preaching to you and being like, I'm speaking to myself here, because so often what we're preaching is what God's been hammering on our hearts as well. You know, but these godly characteristics that he lays out in Titus chapter 2, when Paul is, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Titus, these are character traits that don't just come by living. These are not characteristic traits. These are not traits that we just come by or that we just kind of happen upon. These are things that need to take effort and discipline in our life. And as Pastor has said many times, and as I can attest to, you don't just get to a certain age and become a different person. You don't just get to a certain age and all of a sudden become more patient. You don't just get to a certain age and all of a sudden become more temperate or sober or sound in the faith. This takes diligence and determination and effort and discipline in our lives from when we are young. You know, it takes that. You know, I was thinking about it, how, you know, when I first started preaching, how I had no idea what I was doing. I had no idea how to write an outline. I remember it came just perfectly when I was in an institute class, that pastor just decided to be like, hey, by the way, before we get started, let me just show you really quick how to write an outline because I was like, oh, good. Because I had already preached like twice, and I was like, that's not at all what mine looked like. I started with the introduction and all these kind of things, and pastor's like, you always do the introduction afterwards. I was like, that makes so much sense. That, you know, and so, but it doesn't, you know, good preaching or good teaching of God's word doesn't just come by, you know, you don't just happen upon it. You know, some, like the Lord, you know, if he calls a man to preach, I believe that he'll give him a better understanding and ability to teach and preach. But it takes practice and it takes effort. You know, it doesn't take me, you know, on Saturday night just being like, oh, I know what I'm teaching tomorrow for Sunday school, and then just go in and teach something. It doesn't work that way. I have to, you know, it takes effort and practice and studying and determination. And so these character traits, you know, we're going to take a look at them really quick. These character traits don't just come without effort and discipline in our walk with God. First of all, it says in chapter 2, verse 2, that the aged men be sober. Now, it says sober both for the women and for the men, but it actually is speaking of in a different light. Sober in this light, this word actually means to be watchful or cautious. It means to be abstaining from anything that can lessen our senses. And obviously, you know, the obvious examples of that are obviously alcohol. You know, I'm pretty sure most of you in this room, if not all of you in this room, don't have a problem with that. But that is an obvious thing that, you know, if you're drinking alcohol, you're not sober. It's just simply that. But then also, it could be anything that could, of excess. It could be being a workaholic, spending so much time at your career and your job that you're not mindful, you're not watchful of your spiritual life or of your family's spiritual life. It means being too passionate, right? Letting your passion and your zeal drive you instead of stopping and thinking and being cautious and watchful, right? Because I mean, men, we can jump into some things headlong, and before we know it, pastors mentioned before, we can strip the joy out of our faith, right? Strip the joy out of serving the Lord if we jump into these things too much. You know, if we have all these visions and dreams, but we're always just bouncing from one thing to another. Being careful not to be too much of a dreamer, right? Too much of a visionary, and allowing our sober-mindedness, our caution, our watchfulness, our patience, our steadfastness to keep us realizing the things that are around us, especially spiritually. It means being level-headed and calm and of good judgment. Then secondly, it says that we need to be grave. We need to be grave, steady, not too sharp, but not too dull and solemn and serious. It means that we need to be, you know, steady and determined and faithful. We need to be temperate, self-controlled, and sound in mind. We need to be sound in faith, meaning not prone to ebbing and flowing. You know, that's kind of the blessing of, you know, if you remain faithful and, you know, get to an older age, it's just wonderful to see, you know, men and women who are just sound in their faith, that you feel like there's nothing could rock them. Obviously, they're humans just like us, but they have learned. It's kind of like, you know, David said in his older age when he said, I was young and now I am old and I have never seen, you know, the Lord forsake his people. And just knowing that, you know, just by experience of how faithful God is and how faithful you have been to him, just being steadfast and not constantly these ups and downs that we tend to have when we're younger in the faith. But also means to be uncorrupted, not letting false things, false doctrines, false teachings, false ideas, or your own opinions corrupt your judgment or corrupt your faith or corrupt the word of God. It says also we need to be in charity, loving and giving of self, and sound in patience, constant, steadfast, and enduring. And that, you know, actually, you know, just for men's devotion up at Men and Boys Camp Out, or down at Men and Boys Camp Out, I spoke on that about waiting on the Lord. And you know, that's just not something that guys do very well. You know, we're not a very patient folk. We kind of tend to jump in and do things on our own and oftentimes miss out on the blessing of waiting on God. And that just, those are things that, like I said, they're character traits that we need to be, that require effort and discipline and determination to show in our life and in our walk with God. Then for the women, it says, behavior as becometh holiness. In verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That holiness meaning behavior of humility, of submission, of respect and esteem. I was at the nursing home preaching last week, or this last Sunday, And I got to talk to an older lady right afterwards. I believe she said she's 96 years old. What a blessing. And she was still spry as ever, really. And she was telling me that she's like, one thing I love to teach younger ladies is to make sure they be submissive to their husbands and make sure that they are loving and caring and that they love their children and they love being at home and all these things. And I'm like, man, she's pulling right from this message. It's perfect. And so, but it was just wonderful to see her heart for that and from her experiences. You know, she told me that her husband passed away, and 8 years later she married someone else, and she cared for him. She cared for him. It was her second husband, but she said she cared for him and she submitted to him, and God blessed her marriage so much. And he had just passed away last December, but she just looked at it in such joy and such that it gave her such fulfillment and gave her such an understanding and an experience that God is just so good and faithful to those who choose to obey his word. And it just gave this peace. You could just see this peace about her. And I thought to myself, man, that's the blessing of remaining faithful and true for so many years, and how God can bless in that way. It says in, secondly, for women to not be false accusers, not slanderous or backbiting, not prone to gossip and honest. Don't think that men get away with this. I mean, men can be just as gossipy as women can, so we need to also be taking these things into account. But these are things that they need to be applying and need to be an example of for the younger women before they ever even think about teaching them, right? Before they ever think about mentoring and being responsible for somebody else's, you know, to be a godly counsel to somebody else. This is something that they need to be, that we need to be exemplifying in our life. Says not given to much wine, and that's not just talking about wine, but it's really just talking about not being, the definition is actually not being under bondage or intoxicated by addictions. There's some that are much easier given to addictive lifestyles or things like that. Most of us are addictive lifestyles. I mean, look at coffee and sugar and nothing against those two things, but they are very addictive. But we tend to let things control us or let things put us under bondage that should not be the case. The only bondage, or we are free in Christ, and so we need to live free in him. But these are things that need to be exemplified in the older women and the older men. And it says, lastly, teachers of good things. You know, I from experience, and you know, my mom was a huge influence on me. And I would say most of my teachers, my Sunday school teachers that I can remember, and other people that were the biggest influences on me were women. You know, God just kind of gives. I'll give it to my wife. She just knows how to teach way better than I would. Sometimes I'm not saying that I am terrible at teaching Sunday school, but she just knows how to get on their level. And, you know, and God really just tends to give women such a gift for teaching at times. But they are also very influential because of their care and their devotion and their love for you, right? I mean, how often do you see a guy willing to let a kid cry on his lap or something like that? Like, if my kids come to me, you know, I'm like, you're fine, get out of here. You know, where she'll let them cuddle for a little bit, and somehow they walk away happier than when they came. And, you know, so it's just that, it's that care and that love, you know, teacher of good things. And that's why it says here that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their wives, or love their husbands and love their children. Getting messed up here. Love their husbands and love their children, because they are apt to be able to teach those things. What better person to teach you than an older woman who has already experienced that in her life and who is blessed by that, and who shows just how faithful God is when you choose to follow in the Word of God. And so we see here that there's a major teaching by example, but then secondly we see that there's also a teaching by mentorship. Right, because it goes on to say that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So now there's the teaching by example, right? There's the living by example, and in that, and I mean, I even... You know, we can all really be teaching people by example, whether it's a good one or a bad one. How many people we don't even realize look up to us, you know, it's like at work, sometimes you feel like you're not noticed at all, and then someone will come to you and ask for prayer that you'd be like, whoa, I never would have expected them to come to me. It's because they're watching, and they're learning from your example. They're seeing how you are. And I've even explained this to my Sunday school students, to their horror, that they are very influential to their own siblings, right? Either younger or older, and that they need to be careful the example that they are being. And so there's a huge part of teaching by an example, but there's also a teaching by mentorship. You know, it's sad to me. I was thinking about this. It's so sad to me to see when, you know, older people, they, you know, get up in age and they are not able to do all the things they wanted to do or that they used to be able to do, and they start having a bitter spirit and live in self-pity because they're missing out on all these people that they could be an influence to, all this experience that they're just letting go to waste because of their bitterness, because they don't want to be in the stage that God is allowing them to be in. And I've seen that in family members and grandparents, where they get to this certain age and they can't do the things that they wanted, you know, that they used to be able to do, and they just become bitter, you know, and they used to want to teach you things, and now they're just kind of sulking in their own little corner. And I think to myself, how sad, how much of a waste that is of that experience, of that wisdom, of that knowledge that they could be sharing with their grandchildren or with, you know, those people around them, other people that are around them. And you know, that ought not to be so. And that's why it's always such a blessing that sometimes, you know, I've preached at the nursing home and at the VA home, just to sit down sometimes with these people and just listen to their life experiences, listen to their testimonies. I know me and Robert were saying that some of the people really love to give their testimonies afterwards, especially when you've given a message on salvation, and they'll just sit with you and just talk about how good the Lord is. And man, that is such an encouragement to me as someone sitting under them to listen to that and to see God has been good. God's been faithful. And I have evidence right here, right, from this person, from the way they're talking, from the way that they're content where God has them right now, from the way that they've seen God be faithful, and just how much of a blessing that is. That's teaching by mentorship, right? That's letting people know the joy that you have in the Lord. Just love listening to that. But it can be even more damaging, rather than just being bitter, is when older people put their bitterness on other people, right? On the younger people. They tell them, like, it reminds me of that verse that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, because I can tell you by the younger kids in this church that you don't have to teach them that there is a God. They know there's a God. It's inherent in all of us, and yet, so people have to be taught or have to be told that there is no God to come to that conclusion, right? To try and come to that conclusion. And there are people out there, that's why I've even talked to in teaching before, how careful we need to be in our influence towards others, because we could be leading them either towards God or away from Him by our example, and it's very dangerous when people are choosing to lead by a bad example. You know, I often think that, you know, I pray that I'm a dad that my children don't look back on, you know, or my sons don't look back on when they are dad, when, you know, Lord willing, they are dads, and think to themselves, what did my dad? What can I learn that my dad didn't do right? I want them to look back and see, like, what did my dad, like, what can I learn from my dad? He was a good dad, that he, you know, loved us, whatever, you know, whatever they can learn from me. But I don't want to look on learning from a bad example. I want them to be learning from a good example. And I pray that the Lord can give me grace to be able to do that. Being a teacher means you are being held accountable to both God, right, for your actions, but also to those who are learning or being influenced by you. It's an accountability thing. It's a responsibility thing, and we need to be careful on how we do that. Being a good teacher means considering the individual needs and personalities of those being taught or influenced by you, by praying for them. That was one of the things, talking to that lady at the nursing home, she was asking for prayer requests and stuff like that, and it was just one of those people that you knew, if you were telling her something that needed to be praying for, she would pray for that. And that's such a blessing, to know that people are praying for you, letting them know that you see their needs and care for them, loving them and desiring to encourage their growth, being available to them when they need counsel and staying faithful to God's word, giving them biblical counsel and not just pushing personal opinions, and challenging the younger people to seek God's will. Paul here, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling Titus just how important the teachers in the church are. So then secondly, we're going to look at the teachable, the young men and young women. You know, as I've said already, today's culture is all about praising young women and disrespecting age and wisdom. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but there's such a disrespect for age and old age and wisdom. There's this teaching like they need to be self-reliant, as Mason was talking about on Sunday night, self-reliant, and they need to, you know, it's all about intellect, it's all about what they know. You know, these older people don't know anything, they're it's not applicable to you anymore, they can't relate to you anymore. But the truth of the matter is that that is the complete opposite of what God's word says. Because here he says that they need to be teachers to the young women and to the young men. I've already read it multiple times, but we see how important that was. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, but in 2 Timothy, if you remember Paul speaking to Timothy and how important he said that from a young age thou hast known the scriptures, and how important it was that Timothy was taught from a young age, and how important it was that Timothy would remember those things that he was taught from a young age and be faithful to them, to the word of God. The word of God is clear in the truth that young people are to respect and honor the wisdom and the experience and the understanding from their elders. We young people, we need to be looking to them for wisdom and understanding and experience. It is the responsibility of young people to be teachable. It's the responsibility of young people to be teachable. In Proverbs 4, turn there. Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." And we could read this entire chapter, and it's talking about just how important it is to take hold, take fast hold of instruction. It says in verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth, forsake or not." It says in verse 7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." It should be our desire to be teachable by those who are called to teach us in the church. Right? Us young people in this church, we need to make sure that we are willing to learn from those who are more experienced than us. Never should be said that you know, we think that because of our intellect or our education that we are somehow smarter than they are, or somehow more able to understand life than they are, because they've experienced it. And it's our responsibility to be teachable, to remain teachable, to put down our pride and to let ourselves be taught by those who are more experienced. You know, being educated and intellectual is important, but it's often overvalued and overestimated, and may I say, way over cost in its role in life. Education and intellect are what's going to pay the bills, but wisdom and understanding are what's going to get you through when the bills become overwhelming. You know, wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord. That's why in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And understanding comes from experience and discipleship. You know, in 2 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy really quick, just a page over. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, it says, and I already kind of allude to this, but it says in verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul didn't tell Timothy, hold on to your intellect. He didn't say, hold on to all of your knowledge and all of your education. He says, no, hold on to those things that you have been taught from the word of God. Hold on to those things that that you have been taught as a child and as a youth, from myself and from your mother and your grandmother. Hold on to those things, for those things are going to get you, those things are going to grow your faith. Those things are going to help you to get through life faithful to God. You know, who better for a young person to learn from than those who have experienced life already and still to be found faithful? You know, contrary to popular belief, it is not a requirement of a young person to have to learn the hard way. You know, it's so sad sometimes to me that when we have so many examples around us, I remember, you know, looking at some of my siblings and stuff and just telling them, don't do what I did. Or looking at some of my siblings, my older siblings, and being like, I don't want to do what they did. And, you know, it's so often people just think that, well, they're just going to have to learn the hard way, let them have it, when there's so much knowledge and so much understanding and so much experience around them that they can get godly counsel from so that they don't have to learn the hard way. You know, there's that song that plays every once in a while that says, I missed out on the heartache of living my life in sin and all that. And man, if that were true of all the young people, if they just tapped into all the wisdom and the understanding of all the older people around them who've experienced life and who can help them and guide them in understanding of situations, you're not always just parents. You know, parents ought to be willing to let their kids go and, you know, speak to other older people too, because sometimes just hearing the same voice over and over and over again, it doesn't click. It's funny because, you know, pastor will preach a message, right? And then someone else, a guest speaker, will preach almost not the exact same message, but on the exact same topic. And like a bunch of people are, you know, whoa, that was such a good message. All this thing. I'm thinking like, pastor just preached that like, you know, 2 weeks ago. But it's just because sometimes we need to hear from other people. And if they're going to other people who are godly, who are desiring to teach them godliness and righteousness and faithfulness and to teach them the word of God, then they're going to get the same answer if you're giving them the same answer as well. And so they need to sometimes hear from multiple people. We need to sometimes hear from multiple people. They also don't need to go through a rebellious stage. You know, you don't have to go through rebellion and getting out of from under your parents' iron grip to find who you are. That's not true. No, don't lie or don't be lied to. You know, I don't know how many times, you know, when we first started having kids, how many people would come up and say, just wait till they're a teenager. Just wait, you know, they're going to be terrible people. And I'm like, why are we expecting that of the younger people? We should be expecting them to grow, and we should be desiring to see them grow and not have to learn that way, not have to learn through the hardships or the rebellion. Young people, you don't have to go through rebellion. Just follow Proverbs 4. Listen to your parents' instructions. Listen to those who are wiser and older and more experienced than you. Let them help you along the way. They have your best at heart. They do. This is kind of slightly an opinion, but one of the dangers of college is the amount of peer influence versus those people being around you who care about you and are more experienced and will help you to make decisions. You know, your college years, you know, your years right after high school are some of the most influential years of your life. And if you spend them away from all the people who care about you and are desiring to see you grow in your faith, then how that can be very devastating. Not saying that it is every single time, but I know that that just seeing that, it can definitely be a blessing to stick around and to let those who know you, who've seen you grow up, who've seen you, you know your needs, know your personality, let them be your counsel and your guide. It always makes me think of Rehoboam when he went to his peers instead of to his father's counselors, and how much he destroyed the nation of Judah, of Israel, because of that. And so we need to be careful who we're letting influence us. I love that it says in verse 4 here, it says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, young men likewise. You know, and all these things, it's telling them to teach that. And I was thinking that, you know, if you haven't noticed, there are no degrees available from college for parenting. You know, there are no courses on submission to a husband. I wonder how many people would take that course. There are no courses on loving your wife offered in college or on YouTube. You know, there are none of these courses offered. This is where you learn it from. This is where you can learn it from. This is where you can go to those who have the experience and the wisdom and the age and the knowledge of that they have lived through it, and they're able to help you along the way. Yeah, when we first got to, and I'm not saying this, you know, to brag on myself or whatever. I'm just saying, by way of an example, for the blessing that a church can be if we take these things to heart. When we first got here and started learning the Bible, you know, learning God's word, and we had Lily, and that poor girl, she went through so many changes of different ways of methods of discipline and all these kind of things. But we were sitting in ABC's class, and Brother Sam was talking about biblical discipline and biblical parenting, and we were like, I've never heard, you know, never thought, it never occurred to us you know, that we could just go right to the Bible and say, how are we supposed to do this? And so we made up in our minds, we're going to go talk to those people that, you know, that we trust will give us good godly counsel on how to parent. And we're going to ask them, how do you apply this? I know this is what the Word of God says, but how does it look like in real life? And they were able to guide us and counsel us and help us through the Word of God. And we were able to know how to biblically train our children. And what a blessing that can be if we're just willing to go, you know, to tap into that knowledge, to tap into that experience, and to be, you know, teachable as well. You know, and being teachable means not relying on your own intellect to make decisions. It means seeking godly counsel, praying for those that we are seeking counsel from. It means being willing to hear what they have to say, even if it is challenging, even if it is hard to hear. It means being cautious of peer influences and allowing those who have more experience to help you, to guide you. It means having a desire in the first place to grow. And it means to be in God's word consistently so that when you hear godly counsel, it sounds right because it is right, because it's biblical. You know, if we hear a bunch of counsel and we're sitting there thinking, oh, that doesn't sound exactly right, well, then we can go to God's word and say, oh, yeah, no, this is what God's word says. You know, we're not transferring the responsibility onto the teacher. It's still our responsibility to know what the Word of God says, as to be teachable. And so that's what it means to be teachable. And then lastly, I want to look at just quickly here to the body of Christ, because this is the context of Titus, in that Paul is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Titus about the order of the church and about how the church is to be effective in its mission towards the Word of God and towards the lost world. And so Paul is writing here to Titus, and he's speaking of this order, this, you know, this is why he gives in chapter 1 the qualifications of a pastor and of a deacon, and he expounds upon the relationship then between the older and the younger generations of the church. You know, without the older men and women willing to teach and the younger men and women willing to be taught, the body of Christ will not function as it should. It will not function as it should. You know, because we can see that by the warnings in this passage on what would happen if this relationship is neglected. First of all, we can see in verse 5, the word of God be not blasphemed. This is a warning here. If the young, you know, if we're not teaching the young people to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That word blasphemed means reviled, abused, reproachful, or made irrelevant or of little importance. You know, when you see young mothers or young wives or whatever in the church, and there's no joy in them, and they're not submissive to their husbands and all that kind of stuff, what does that say of the church? What does that say of the church? We are the body, right? We are the members in particular. What we do influences the way others see our church, and it can make the mission of the church irrelevant to them, because they're like, well, I see that. They're no different than the world. Why would we want to go there? What do they have to offer for us there? But if they're learning from the teachers, if they're learning how to be good wives, good husbands, good, you know, obedient, submissive to the husbands, lovers of their wives, then the word of God will have more effect and more power around them as they influence others. That's a warning. In verse 7, it says that in doctrine showing uncorruptness. So that would then say that if we are not teaching, you know, this is speaking specifically of the young men, likewise to exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness. So that means that the young women are learning their doctrines from the older men. The young men are learning their doctrines from the older men, and if they're not learning the way they should be, how easily doctrine can be corrupted. How easily doctrine can be confused and corrupted and not preached properly or not taught properly or not understood properly, right? And it's important that doctrine is not to be corrupted, and by teaching them to be sober-minded, to have a pattern of good works, to have gravity and sincerity and sound speech, then there's going to be less of a possibility of corruption in doctrine, in teaching and in instruction. And so it's important that we do these things. And then it says in verse 3, having no evil thing to say of you, speaking of the world, in verse 8, sorry, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, the world, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. How we conduct ourselves will have an impact on those who are against us, whether it brings shame to God or shame to the world. It's either going to bring shame to God, how we're conducting ourselves, or shame to the world. If the world cannot find anything wrong with what we're doing, then when they are contrary to us, they will be ashamed. It's called conviction, you know, by example. And so if we have a generation of young people coming up in a church who are rebellious, lovers of selves, unteachable, intellectual, but without knowledge or wisdom, we will have brought shame upon the cause of Christ and his church. We would have brought shame upon the cause of Christ. If we neglect the responsibilities of being teachers and of being teachable, we will have brought shame upon the cause of Christ and the church. The responsibility for the order of the church falls on both the older and the younger generations, one to be teachers and one to be teachable. So, by way of summary and application, for the older generation, what is your example? What is your example? What wisdom and understanding are you applying in your life and then passing on to the younger generation? Are you willing to be available to them when they need godly counsel? Are you ready by staying faithful to the Word of God and applying it in your lives that they can come to you for godly counsel? For the younger generations, are you teachable? Are you willing to put down your pride, your intellect, your self-reliance and say, no, I need some help. I need to go to these people that have more experience than I do. I may know a lot, but man, they know from experience. How does this all work? Are you willing to seek godly counsel and wisdom from those who are experienced more than you? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, because this relationship between the older and the younger generation in the body of Christ is critical to its health, its order, and its effectiveness in carrying out the ministry of reaching the lost world with the truth of the gospel, and the growth and spiritual maturity of its own members. You know, we're not here as a church just to reach the lost, but we're here to grow and to exhort one another and encourage one another in the truth of the Word of God as well. That's why, as I said, most of these warnings have to do with how the church looks to the world, whether it's through corrupted doctrine, whether it's through blaspheming of the Word of God, or whether it's through whether they are going to be to have no evil thing to say of us. Look at how the neglect of our relationships in the church between generations can have an effect on how we are out in the world, can have an effect on our ministry to the lost. And so we need to be focusing on growth in one another, exhorting one another, encouraging one another, for teachers to be teaching and applying it in their own lives, for younger people to be teachable and willing to put down their pride and let God work in through the teachers and through godly counsel to live a life of godliness. So we need to be asking ourselves these things and not to neglect this relationship. Please stand with me.